You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. And of course, as we are in the season of Easter, it would be most appropriate to proclaim, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about how we are learning to say hallelujah. And of course, we studied and discussed that hallelujah with an H comes from the Hebrew, while alleluia with an A comes from the Greek, so that we get a better understanding of why this word is spelled differently depending on banners or documents, bulletins, songs, whatever it may be. Because we're trying to learn how to articulate our faith, why we believe what we believe. And where is it written in the Scripture? Thus, we also looked into the New Testament in particular, into chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, in which we saw the Hallelujah chorus, that you see the host of heaven proclaiming the wonderful things God has done and is doing as he brings about the new creation. Now, in today's lecture, we're going to look at some passages from the Old Testament into the New, understanding that there's a constant need for fallen creation to proclaim what the Creator has done, but fallen creation doesn't want to rejoice in the salvation brought by our Savior. In fact, the people of God who've been delivered out of oppression have a tendency to forget about it and to neglect it and to stop rejoicing in it and instead reject the rock of their salvation. So we'll look at Deuteronomy chapter 31 and 32, in which God reveals that they would do this very thing, as he had delivered them out of Egypt and was about to bring them into the promised land after they had wandered around in the wilderness, and Joshua was going to succeed Moses. So we'll look at Deuteronomy 31 and 32, where we learn the people of God of old have a tendency, because of sin, to reject the very God who has done such great things for them. We'll also look at Psalm 18, teaching us that there is no other rock of our salvation. Looking also in the New Testament, in particular at John's Gospel, chapter 20, in which even the disciples found it hard to believe that Jesus did what he said he was going to do. That is, rise again on the third day. And so we'll look at that. We'll also look into 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul reveals to us that Christ is the rock that followed the Israelites out of Egypt. So let's begin. We look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now, starting at verse 24, we read this in our text. When Moses had finished writing the words of this Torah in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the Torah and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands. So far the text ends there at verse 29. Now in this passage, we learn from Moses that Moses is teaching the very people of God that they will rebel against God in the days to come, just like they have rebelled against God in the days before. You see, while we live in this fallen earth, in this fallen creation, we have a tendency to act like the creation that's fallen in rebellion against God and join in that refusal to hear his word, rejecting that word rather than rejoicing in the word. So here we have the gift of God giving to us the written text, the words of Moses, so that we can be certain and sure we are listening to the very voice of God. And so Moses is going to warn them that when he dies, they'll forget about the great deliverance. They'll stop praising Yahweh for what he has done. And instead, they will rejoice in what they do, which is evil in God's sight. So we continue reading. If you go to verse 30 in the same chapter of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, we read this. Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished, in the ears of all the assembly of Israel. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the earth. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. So the text ends there at the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3. So here you have Moses giving to the people of God the written text, so that this text would be read aloud, that the people would be certain of the blessings of God and the greatness of the wonders that God has done, bringing them out of slavery into freedom in the promised land. But yet, the problem is, the people aren't going to listen. So Moses is going to make sure that they have this beforehand. You know, you may say, oh yeah, we praise God and everything's good. As long as everything's good, God is good. God is great. And so we thank him for all the good times. But when times change, when times begin to get bad, then people will naturally question the goodness of God. But yet Moses is going to give them the gift of the written word so that they can be certain of God's goodness, of the promises of God that he's made to his people. Specifically, the promises of the seed who will crush the serpent's head, the promise of Abraham's seed at this time, and later on, as time goes on, the promise given to the house of David, that the seed of David would bring the kingdom of God. Now we look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. So look at this song that Moses teaches them. He says, I'm so certain of your corrupt nature, how corrupt you are because of sin. You're going to forget God. I'm going to teach you a song that teaches you that you're going to forget God. Crazy song. This isn't the type of song that we usually teach each other to sing. But we're learning the depravity of humanity as we're part of fallen creation. So look at Deuteronomy 32, starting at verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are crooked and twisted generation. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 4 through 5. So here's what Moses teaches these kids to sing. In the future generation, when the people reject the rock of their salvation, they are crooked. They are a twisted generation, a generation that's part of this world and not of God, of the world and not of God. So we have Moses teaching the young, because this was the call here, the call that the parents would teach their young this song, so that the young would know in the days to come the people of God would reject God, the rock of their salvation. And so it's no surprise that when Christ comes as the rock of salvation that is raised up by God, laid as the foundation, he is the rock that's rejected by the builders, but yet the living stone, the one who was raised on the third day to bring the kingdom. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 as we continue in the Song of Moses. Verse 15, Moses writes, "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods at all, to gods that they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth." And so here in this Song of Moses, you're to teach the people to sing. What's going to happen in the future generations is we are good now because God is good and we have the good land. As Moses is going to die, the promise will be fulfilled. As Joshua will take us across the Jordan and everything will be good. But it won't last long. Pretty soon you will be tempted by the worship of the contemporaries in the land. You will try to emulate the style in which they appease their gods and try to gain favor from the divine. So Moses will teach him here, you are fat and sleek and stout, but you'll forsake the one who fed you, the one who sustained you. You will reject the rock of your salvation. Again, Deuteronomy 32, starting at verse 28, we continue in this long song of Moses, but looking at just some of these stanzas in particular. So at verse 28, we read this, "For they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their later end, their latter end. How could one have chased 1,000 and two have put 10,000 to fight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? For their rock is not as our rock. Our enemies are by themselves." And so we begin to understand this picture, this image of a rock, that God will use the image of a rock as a solid foundation. A rock is that which you build upon, that which you take refuge in, that which is a sure and solid defense from all your enemies. And so, which rock are you going to look to? The false rocks, that is, the false gods, or the true rock, that is, the true rock of your salvation who brought you out of Egypt? And continue, look at verse 37. Moses writes this, "Then he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection." So here in this song, we are taught this, the way that the prophets of old mock the rocks of all the Gentiles, the pagans, those false rocks, which are really pebbles. They're little rocks. They're nothing. But yet the people of Israel will be tempted to go to these false rocks for a refuge. And so in their day of trouble, we are taught to mock and say, okay, well, where are your gods? Those false gods that you so much desired in the day everything was going good. I'm sure if they really care about you, they would come and they would rescue you. They would rise up and help you. And so you see this mockery. Where are those false gods that you had offered your sacrifices to and the drink offerings were given to gain their favor? For they don't exist. They're demons, in fact, worse than not existing. They're demonic. They are those who are trying to lead you astray from the true God. But yet the people will fall, and they will fall on the rock, the stumbling block who is God himself. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. And so we sing this stanza then. See now that I, even I, am he. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. So in this passage, again, the Lord is using this image of a rock to be synonymous with a God. So who is your rock is who is your God? Well, there's only one true God. There is no other God besides the true God, the one who gave you deliverance, the one who kills, the one who makes alive, the one who wounds, and the one who heals, the one who comes in law and gospel, bringing his alien work of destruction and punishment, exposing sin, so that he can bring his proper work, which is healing, forgiveness, and mercy. For there is no other rock. So this is the song of Moses, that the people of God are taught that they will reject the very rock of their salvation. So you see, nothing is new under the sun. When the people of God, who had the Word of God, rejected Christ, they were doing what the people of God, because of sin, had done from the beginning. They heard the Word of God, and they grumbled and complained and refused to listen to His voice in the mouth of His prophets, and ultimately in the mouth of Jesus, His only Son. So we look at Psalm 18. Now, Psalm 18, tying into Deuteronomy 32, is teaching us again that the Lord, Yahweh, the God who delivers out of Egypt, is our rock. So Psalm 18 says this in verses 2 and 3. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. That's Psalm 18. So in the Psalms, the Holy Spirit is teaching us who the true rock is, who the true God is, who the true deliverer is, the one in which we are to take refuge, the one who is our shield, the one who is the horn of our salvation. So that when you get in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit consistently speaks through the mouths of the prophets about the coming Christ, who is the horn of salvation, the horn that is raised up, the one in whom we call upon his name and we are saved from our enemies. So Psalm 18, verse 31 and 32, wants to teach us again, to clarify, for who is God but Yahweh? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. And so again, in Psalm 18, we are taught that there is no other God. There is no other rock. There is none other that we can hide for, take refuge in, who can deliver us from salvation. Yet we know that because of our sinful nature, we refuse to listen to the voice of God, and we put obstacles in the way of the Holy Spirit so that his proper work of bringing mercy, grace, forgiveness into our lives is hindered. But the Lord teaches us time and time with His Word to listen to His voice. There is no other rock. Do not reject this rock. But yet the people constantly refuse this rock. It is a rock of offense. And so you see in the Gospel text, chapter 20 of John's Gospel, this Easter passage where Jesus is risen, and you hear the disciples are gathered, and they're gathered, they hear that Jesus rose, and they say, "Oh, I don't think so, I can't believe that." And then they see Him, and the Lord says, "Peace to you." And then, of course, He institutes the office of holy ministry, in which the message of the cross is to be proclaimed to all world, that the rock of our salvation will be revealed to all mankind, that the cornerstone of God, rejected by men, but now lives as the living stone, is going to build us up into His temple as living stones. And He'll use as instrumental means of the proclaimed gospel in the Word and in the sacraments as He sends out the apostles. But of course, in chapter 20, we also know that Thomas wasn't present there. And like the other apostles, Thomas says, "Unless I see with my own eyes and I touch with my hands, I won't believe either." You see, this is human nature. Human nature doesn't want to believe the promises of God. Human nature is hostile to the grace and love and mercy of God. Human nature does not want to listen to God and His Word. It rejects what the prophets said of old, and it rejects what the apostles say after the resurrection. So you have Thomas saying, "Unless I see and unless I touch, then I won't believe." Well, sure enough, Jesus then comes to him and he sees, and then Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas proclaims that Jesus is his rock, the rock of his salvation. But of course, Thomas would not believe unless faith was given as a gift and revealed to him. And as an apostle and eyewitness of the resurrection, his revealing is given in a unique way where he sees the bodily resurrected Christ, so that he can now proclaim, that is, praise Yahweh, hallelujah, for what he has done. This wonderful work of bringing the Christ to earth, to rise from the dead, to bring us to heaven. And so you get this wonderful message here that Jesus will say this in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. John chapter 20, verses 29 through 31. Again, we are taught here the significance of the written text. Moses wrote down what he proclaimed for posterity's sake, that those who were not eyewitnesses could hear what was seen. Moses himself saw the second person of the Holy Trinity in the burning bush, the pre-incarnate Christ. And so Moses saw Christ in the form that he could visually, tangibly discern. And so Moses is an eyewitness. Moses writes down the testimony so that future generations can confess the same faith. So that in this written text of Moses, the Holy Spirit brings us to faith, opening our ears to hear, opening our eyes to see, and opening our hearts to believe in the promises of God. Like the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament do the same. So the Apostle John writes down this gospel so that we do not see with our eyes, but yet we can believe. By their eyewitness testimony and the power of the Holy Spirit working in the message of the cross. But just like the original disciples and Thomas, we too would reject the rock of our salvation unless he comes to reveal himself to us. Now, in the letter to the Hebrews, in the letter to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is an interesting passage where Paul, the apostle, will tie in what's taking place with us now in the age of the New Testament, tied to what took place with the people of God in the Old Testament. So the people who were delivered from slavery in Egypt, just like us who have been delivered to slavery in this fallen creation to sin. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is what Paul writes, starting at verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul is making a connection that just like the people of God of old, who were delivered and who were brought salvation out of Egypt, we, the people of God now, have been delivered and brought salvation through the great Exodus in the Christ overcoming death and the grave. The same Christ who is the rock now, the rock that the builders rejected, and is the cornerstone that God himself has raised up and laid as the foundation, and is that stumbling stone to the Jews, is the same Christ, the same rock that was at work bringing salvation in the Old Testament times, when they were delivered out of Egypt. It's the same rock, the same God, the one who has come to be our God so that we would be his people. But yet, in those days, that salvation and that rejoicing was shortly lived. The people began to rumble and complain and reject the rock that brought them to safety. So Paul tells us this so that it's a warning. And he goes on to say this in verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Now here we have the Holy Spirit revealing to us by the mouth of the Apostle Paul that the same Christ that was put to the test in the days of Moses is the same Christ that was rejected by the builders when he was crucified, and it's the same Christ that still is at work in the church, in which we proclaim the wonderful things that he has done and continues to do for us. Here we are taught to continue to listen to his voice.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.